What a difference just a couple days makes, right? Like, as we gathered together on Good Friday and we talked about the death and the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, that one of the things that we become so familiar with the story is that we forget to be shocked by it sometimes, right? Like, because we've become so familiar with Easter. I mean, everybody knows what we're celebrating on Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, and we know the story so well that sometimes it doesn't take our breath away like it did the first people who experienced it. So this morning, I'm hopeful that you and I can just for a moment remind our hearts, be reminded again by God that what an amazing, unbelievable miracle and gift the resurrection of Jesus is to us, right? This is our hope. This is the gospel that Christ died for us and on the third day rose back to life according to the scriptures. So what a gift that is. And so let's read this morning how we've gotten to this place. John 19:28, like we read on Friday, it says, "And after this, Jesus was thirsty, and he said, 'I thirst.' And they lifted up a sponge with some stuff on it for him to drink. And as he took a drink, and he said, 'After this,' Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, 'To fulfill the scripture, I thirst.' Jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit." And from Luke's account, we know that Jesus, quoting the psalm, says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathes his last breath and he dies. They ask for the body of Jesus, and Pilate gives them the body. They take the body down, and they quickly prepare it for burial because Passover is coming, and they don't want the bodies to stay on the cross during Passover because the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders of the day, didn't want something that would defile the holy day. So they took Jesus down quickly, and they prepared his body for burial, and they laid him in a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea gave him his tomb to borrow, and they laid Jesus in it, and they leave. And then they have a Sabbath, the days that the Jews would observe no work, and celebrating the Passover would be a high holy day for them, and so they would just get together and be mindful. The Sabbath, especially around the Passover, was designed to help the Israelites remember God's deliverance, the way that God had rescued them, the way that God, by his own sovereign hand, had rescued them and provided for them in miraculous ways as they were taken out of Egypt into the promised land so many years ago. And now you have these early followers of Jesus who are now forced to take a Sabbath to celebrate this Passover. Passover intended to remind them how God is good and how God rescues them, how God delivers them. And now they're celebrating this Passover wondering, "God, why? We thought Jesus was Messiah. We thought he was going to be our Savior. We thought he was going to be the one who came and rescued us, who was finally going to sit on King David's throne, the one who laid vacant for so many years that we haven't had a ruler who loved God and loved your people. And God, we thought that Jesus was going to be this one who was going to deliver us from the heavy hand of Roman oppression, and now he's dead." So you have good friends and faithful followers of Jesus who are spending this first Sabbath after the death of Jesus, huddled behind locked doors, wondering if they're going to be arrested and tried, wondering what's going to happen, and grieving and mourning and weeping with just brokenness. All of their hope has just been sucked out of life for them. Just a few days earlier, they were coming into Jerusalem, and they were greeting him as he was riding in on a donkey, and they were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and they were celebrating how great this king was going to be. And then less than a week later, they're locked behind doors, weeping and being broken at the loss of a loved one as their hopes and dreams were crushed. Imagine what that's like. Not knowing that Easter is going to happen. Not knowing that Sunday is going to come. Not knowing that there's anything special about that next morning. Just huddled behind closed doors, being brokenhearted. Have you ever been there? To a place where your hopes and your dreams and your life has just not worked out the way that you designed it or hoped for. And you had your heart set. You felt like maybe God was doing this thing in your life. And then suddenly, no, it's gone. It's broken. Ever been to a place where you're lost and confused and have no idea where hope is going to come from? You have no idea what life is going to look like tomorrow because today is so heavy. I don't think it broke. We've all experienced loss and brokenness in some way, shape, or form, right? I've told this story. If I've told this story once, I've told it 100 times. I'm going to keep telling it, I think. Because I'm getting older and it's okay for me to tell stories multiple times. Easter morning, quite a few years ago, I had a dog that I love. And if you know anything about I loved, right? If you know anything about current situation, the dog we have now, it's, well, we'll see. I'm sure he's out. But anyway, I had this dog that I really loved. My wife, now on the other hand, he was a 14-year-old basset hound. He wasn't biting me. He wasn't doing anything but sleeping and eating. That's it. Easter Sunday morning, I'm getting up, getting ready to preach. I'm looking over the Sunday message early in the morning because it's super spiritual, right? Early before the sun comes up. I'm looking on my laptop, sitting in my recliner, doing some work, finishing touches on the message, and my faithful dog is laying on my feet. And it's time for me to get up and get ready to go to church. So I go to move my faithful dog. Doesn't move. He's 14 years old. Doesn't move. He won't get off my feet. So now I'm like, uh-oh. Doesn't move. Doesn't move. This dog's not moving. He's done. I'm like, I'm not doing this yet, right? But I'm like, ah, this dog's done. So my first thought is, what am I going to do? I've got Angel still in bed. Madison's really young. I really would not love to have them wake up and be like, Happy Easter, right? And I'd really rather not have them look out in the backyard and see Dad going. So I'm panicked at this point. I got to get to church. I got to get this dog. Something happened. I'm not going to prop him up and be like, don't bother the dog, kids. He's sleeping, right? So the what am I going to do with this dog? So I call animal control. Hey, I'm in the kitchen trying to be quiet. I've got this dog. He's dead, and I don't know what to do with him, right? I'm really not sure. I've got to go to church here pretty soon. And while I'm talking to them on the phone, I hear, and I turn around. Here's my dog with his big ears just flapping his ears. And I'm like, he freaked me out because I didn't just bump this dog a couple times. I mean, I was shaking this dog, man. And he comes up and starts flapping his ears. And I came out of my skin. I'm like, he's alive. Click. They're like, if that would have been this year, like April Fool's and Easter, they're like, oh, they got me. They got me. Right? Yeah, completely freaked me out. I had no idea what to do with that. And so, you know, you shake, right? And I'm driving to church, just cracking up, going, Resurrection Sunday. And my dog, I don't know. Right? I say all that to say, like, I'd given up on that dog. Like, I'm glad I didn't go out and start digging because he's like, hey, I'm okay here. Just a really heavy sleeper, 14. But I had given up. I'd already moved on. Right? It didn't take me that long. Like, well, it's been a good run. And I was out. I'm out. Okay, we're done. I got other stuff I need to do. Right? You just adjust. You make adjustments. So you got Jesus who, he's the Messiah. He's the one who's coming to save his people. Dies on the cross. He's laid in a borrowed tomb. And you're huddled behind closed doors thinking, what are we going to do? Like our hopes and dreams are crushed. I don't know how I can believe another day. And then we'll take a look at what Mark's account tells us of that Sunday morning. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. They rushed to give him a burial, so now they want to go give him a more proper burial. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had rushed to bury Jesus. They wanted to make sure that they had gone back to give him a more proper burial because this is the new normal. Jesus is gone. And so what do you do other than just kind of get up and somberly go, well, this is it. This is what life is like without Jesus. They'd seen him raise people from the dead. They'd seen him raise a son back to life and give it back to a grieving widow who had lost her husband some years ago and now lost her son. Jesus does that. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus tells them, I'm the resurrection and the life. And now here they go, going back to a borrowed tomb to unwrap a body that was violently murdered. To prepare him for a more proper burial out of love and respect. Why? Because they loved him. But this was the new normal. Hope was gone. Hope for anything that Jesus had promised, hope for any of God's promises in their life to be fulfilled, that was done. Now they're just going to go do something nice for him. Because they loved him. He was their friend. They wanted to take care of him. So they get up very early and they're heading back down to the tomb. Because for the Sabbath, from sundown to sunup, it was the time that the first three stars showed up on Friday till the time that the sun went down on Saturday. And so they finished the Sabbath, went to bed, got up very early the next day, early as they could, and ran down to the tomb. You wonder what that conversation was like. What are you expecting to see? Like, do you want to relive that nightmare again? They're headed down to the tomb, and we look at verse 3. They were saying one to another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" These ancient burial plots were this big hole cut into the side of a cave. They were like a cave in the side of a wall. It would take this big rock and it would be rolled in front of it. There would be a groove and it would just settle in, thump, into place. This big round tomb, and these women are walking down to the tomb going, "How in the world are we ever going to move this tomb?" They are hopeless and now they're helpless. They're going there thinking, "We got to give it a shot. I don't know what it's going to be worth. I don't know how we're ever going to get this thing out." Knowing that there's Roman guards there too, by the way. Roman guards there who've been sent there by Pilate because they said, "Hey, this guy said that in 3 days he was going to rise from the dead. And so what's going to happen if somebody comes and steals his body? And so we better put some guards there." So they put some Roman guards there to guard it. As women are walking to the tomb and they're really kind of just going on instinct. You ever been there? You suffer a really great loss or something's really heavy and you don't know what else to do other than to get up and put your shoes on. So you're just kind of walking through life going, "This is what we do, I guess." And they're walking down there with real no real plan. They're just like, we don't have any hope. I don't know where our help is going to come from. Isn't it interesting that they're going to prepare a body of one who, if he were there, he'd have all the answers for this, right? They've watched him feed 5,000. They've watched him walk on water. They've watched him give sight to the blind. A stone out of the way of a cave is not a big deal. But the only problem is the one who could move it is inside and he's dead. So they're going down and in their minds, God is dead. The Savior is dead anyway. They go, "I don't know how we're going to get in here, but we've got to go give it our best." So they're going hopeless and helpless and they arrive at the tomb and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. I love that Mark tells us, it was very large, right? They saw that the stone had been moved. Something's different. Something's changed. You ever walk into a room or up on a conversation, you're like, something's going on here. You ever just get that sense? Hey, that's not right. Something seems askew, if I might say so myself. Ever happen where you walk up and you're like, I don't know. And usually that causes us pause. I would say it really causes pause walking into a tomb in the morning. Just me, maybe. But when you walk up into stones, you're like, something's different. The stone's gone. Something's changed. They don't know what it is yet, but God has done something that they don't yet understand. God has done something that they couldn't even comprehend. God has done something that's not in their playbook. They didn't go, "Hey, we should go down and prepare the body for a proper burial. But I bet God's got a plan to move the stone for us." They have no idea what's going on. They have no idea what God has in store for them, even though he told them, even though he promised them during his 3 years of ministry that he was going to be handed over, especially in the last weeks of his life, that he was going to be handed over, he would be crucified, but he was going to rise again. He was very plain about these things, but they just didn't click because it was so far beyond their imagination. We live with 2,000 years of church history. They go, "Well, of course he rose from the dead. This doesn't happen all the time." So they weren't real familiar with the concept. So they're going down there like, wait a minute, something's different. Look at verses 5 and 6. Entering the tomb. What? I'm not sure that that's my first reaction, right? just to run into a tomb. But that's what they do. They run into the tomb and they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, the understatement of the morning. And they were alarmed. They were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." What? Everything's different. Everything's changed. They were alarmed. They were scared. They had no idea what was going on. They just know that something wasn't right. And they were scared because there's a guy in there and he's dressed in white and it's not Jesus. They're like, "Who are you?" There was a couple years ago, I was going into a church. I was going to my office and it was like, we're coming back from a trip or something. It was like 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. And I'm going into this church by myself at night. That's not necessarily my thing, right? You know how when you're a kid, you're like, "Oh, let's go look at the old tombstones." Yeah, that's not me, right? So like going into the, just, you know, so anyway, whatever, what it is, what it is. So I'm going into this at night and I'm walking in and I'm listening to some music in my car, right? And I was listening to, at the time, I think it was David Crowder's newest album. And I was listening to that. And when I got, I unplugged it from a thing and I put it in my pocket and I'm walking in. And as I'm walking in, it's completely dark. I have to walk past the sanctuary doors, look through the door. As I walk by, I hear doom, doom, like church bells. I'm like, "We don't have church bells." But I hear it, ding, ding. And I'm like, "Oh, I think there's a church in town that has church bells. Must be midnight. No big deal." Keep walking around the corner. Now, we had this tile that walked around a big wall into a cafe area. As I'm walking around there, I hear footsteps. Like somebody walking on tile. And so I go, I freeze. I'm alarmed. And I go, "Hello?" No response. "Hello?" No response. I start walking back a little bit. "Hello?" Right? And I'm thinking, what is going on? And I'm leaving now at this point. So I walk back around the corner, past the doors of the sanctuary. As I get, I wish I was making this up. As I'm walking past the doors, I hear this. Like a squeaky door opening up. I'm like, "What?" So I'm like, "Hello?" And then I hear like a priest in Latin talking. Like, "Oh, Domini, blah, blah, blah." And I'm like, so I'm out. I am out the door at this point in my car, sitting there thinking, what is going on here, right? And it's like, doo, 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 doo. Then music starts playing. It was the intro to one of the songs, right? It could not have been more perfectly timed for me to be in a building with steps and a doors and a tree. I mean, I was out of my mind and scared, right? I'm like, what is going on? I'm like, how old am I, number one? I'm like, "Oh, you got me. You got me." Someday I'll play that. I should put that. I'll put it on Facebook or something, that song. But anyway, so I'm walking through and I hear that. I'm alarmed and I was out of there. I want you to imagine what it's like. Not just the fear factor of that type of thing that we just saw. The confusion. Imagine running into a tomb to prepare the body of one you think is a savior. Your hopes are dashed. You walk in and there's somebody there, but it's not Jesus. It's an angel, completely in white, and says, "Hey, don't be alarmed." "Well, okay, we'll see." "Don't be alarmed. He's not here. He's risen just like he said he would." What kind of bells are going off in your head at this point? Of course he said. How many things you begin to hear Jesus say? You're thinking, "Oh yeah, remember that time that Jesus said that they're going to destroy this temple, but in 3 days, I'm going to build it up again." "Oh yeah, I remember when Jesus said that. Remember when Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, yet though he dies, he shall live." "Oh yeah, I remember that." All the times that Jesus talked about death and resurrection that you didn't understand maybe now becomes clear. What didn't make sense for years, for 3 years of following Jesus, maybe for like something he said a week ago, like you heard it and it made sense and it was Jesus, so you just kind of nod and go, "I don't know what that means, but you're, yeah, okay." Now, because of the resurrection, it all makes sense. Go, "Oh, this is the plan." Imagine the exhilaration and the fear. What do you do now that the one that you had hope in, he died, you watched him die, your soul was crushed. And now he's alive again. Like, this isn't just a story that's 2,000 years old. He's alive. Jesus is alive, and what do you do with that? So they're alarmed. They get this message. He's alive, just like he said he would. God keeps his promise. He's alive. What goes on here in verse 7? But go. Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. Now, is Peter a disciple? Why does the angel say, go and tell the disciples and Peter? Peter quit his job? Is he kicked out of the gang over the last couple days? What's going on with Peter? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And the scripture tells us that he was broken over that. He'd broken over his own failure. He'd broken over his own faithlessness. Peter is like, when Jesus says they're going to come and arrest me and I'm going to be handed over and be crucified, Peter says, oh, no, you're not. He says, get behind me, Satan. Remember that conversation that Peter had with Jesus? And then they come to arrest Jesus. Who's the guy that jumps up and lops off a guy named Malchus's ear? Peter. Peter takes out a sword. Cuts off his ear. You're not taking Jesus. And once they take him, they go, hey, you were with him. He's like, no, I wasn't with him. Hey, weren't you one of the, nope, I don't know him. Peter's, he's a mess. He failed. How comforting is it to me to know, in the midst of failure, in the midst of brokenness and guilt and shame, when I don't do the things that God says I should do and I know I should do, and I feel like I've let him down, that even the resurrection Sunday morning, the angel says, go tell the disciples, and especially Peter. Don't forget Peter. Peter may think he's not worthy. Peter kind of wears his heart on his sleeve. Peter's kind of an emotional guy. He may not want to come. Go tell him. What does it do for Peter? What does it do when someone comes and says, hey, Jesus is alive, and Peter, for whatever reason, the angel said you specifically. For everybody in this room who's ever been guilty and who's ever been ashamed of their failure, never had a weight of guilt and who feels like I haven't done enough or that I've let God down or God doesn't love me as much because of what I've done back there. And I have no hope for there because of what I've done there. Resurrection Sunday morning, an angel says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why? Because good news needs to be told. Good news needs to be told to all the failures. All those who've ever been, who've ever let anybody down, who've ever let God down. I made a list of people, actually. Resurrection makes all the difference for the fearful, the confused, the hopeless, the helpless, the cowardly, the failure, the doubter. All these people who are locked behind closed doors. Those who doubt that Jesus is God because he's been crucified. Those who are afraid that now they're going to come and arrest us. Those who ran and left Jesus when he came to arrest them. They're like, we're out of here. They all took off and left him. Peter denied him. He failed him. Is there anybody in this room who's ever denied God by the way that we've lived? Is there anybody who's ever had any doubt? Is there anybody who's ever had any fear? Is there anybody who's ever felt like they were afraid to do the right thing? Is there anybody who just questioned where God was at in your life? The resurrection is good news today for you. The resurrection is the news that Jesus has died, has risen again, and it wasn't because of your faithfulness to him, because of his faithfulness to us. He is resurrected to give us hope, to give us forgiveness, to give us freedom. This is good news, and good news needs to be shared. It needs to be shared with you this morning, and you need to share it with somebody else who's hurting and broken and lost and confused and ashamed. This is good news. Maybe it's just good news for me. Verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb. The angel says, go. What do? You go. They fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment has seized them. Do you ever think that we don't tremble enough? Do you ever think that we're not astonished enough anymore? Has the story become so familiar that we just kind of go, yeah? That God became man, and that God took the punishment for my sin, that God took the punishment for all the things I had ever done that offended a holy and perfect God, and that doesn't take my breath away anymore? I don't tremble at the fact that someday I'm going to stand and give an account before this God, this God who loves me so much that he would send his son to die for me. The God who creates the universe in a moment, the God who causes the billions upon billions of stars and galaxies to expand and explode into existence, and he knows me by name. And one day I'll stand alone before him, and I'll give an account for what I've done with the resurrection of Christ, whether or not I've placed my faith in him, whether I've chosen just to try to see how it goes on my own. See, just because Jesus is raised from the dead doesn't mean that everybody is in a relationship with God. What it does mean that everybody has an opportunity to be in a relationship with God. The view that I used to have as a kid and young adult was that because Jesus raised from the dead, we're all good except for the really bad people. And I always put myself on the right side of that line. But what the Bible says is it's not a sliding scale. It's about whether or not I've ever sinned, even once. And the Bible says that each and every one of us, every one of us have. Whether it's a lie, whether it was wanting somebody else's stuff, maybe taking somebody else's stuff. Even those little things as a kid, we're all guilty before a holy God. But the good news is that the death, burial, and resurrection has paid the price, purchased our redemption, and given us a hope, not just for the future, but for now. And I know it's hard to get our head around sometimes, but you can live without guilt and shame. In a moment, it can be taken away. I remember when I was 19 years old, I was reading through the Gospel of John. I wasn't a Christian at the time. My mom had bought me a Bible because I was attending church all the time. I just read through the Gospel of John over and over. And one day, on a couch out at the community college, I'm like, I have no idea who Jesus is. I went out to my car, opened up the car door, knelt down in the parking lot, put my face in the seat, and I said, God, I have no idea who you are, but I know that Jesus died for me. And if you'll forgive me of my sin, I will give my life to you, and I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And in that moment, I was trembling because I realized that there was a God who was so holy and perfect, yet he loved me. And I was amazed. I was astonished. So let's look at the rest of that verse. They went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. These guys were on a beeline back to the disciples. And there's a bunch of hustling and bustling around the city as people are beginning to leave from the Passover to go back to their respective homes. And they're just passing through like, shh, we're gone. I want to get back to the disciples. I want to get back to the 11 and tell them what happened. They're terrified. And they want to go back and be like, help us make sense of this. Help us make sense of this. And look what happens when they get to tell the disciples. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, this is Luke's account of what happened. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now, watch this. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But, go back to verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So these women come back from the tomb, and they're like, you are not going to believe what happened. We got to spice, and you just wonder how fast they're talking, right? We got spice, we get up, it's really early, we go down there, we feel bad, we didn't do them right. So we get there, we open our way through, how are we going to open up the tomb? I don't know, get there, stones rolled away, angels are like, oh, scared, we'll go, we're here. And they're like, whoa, slow it down a little bit. And they're like, okay. So we go to the tomb. No, so they're like, so we go down to the tomb to prepare the body. And we get there and we're thinking to ourselves, how in the world are we going to roll away the stone? The stone's open. And we go in and there's an angel. And this angel says that Jesus is there. He's alive. He's risen from the dead like he said he would. And then they said, we should come tell you guys, especially you, Peter. We should come tell you that Jesus is alive just like he said. And the 11 disciples whom Jesus built his church on, these are the men, the stalwarts of the faith, that these were going to go and give their life for the gospel in the coming years. They're like, ah, they're crazy. Hear that story? Like, they think that Jesus is alive. They think it's just crazy. These are the 11. These are the apostles. Like, nah. They think it's an idle tale. You ever share your faith with somebody or tell them about what Jesus has done for them and they don't respond? Like, oh yeah, I believe that, right? I mean, they're in good company. The apostles are like, nah. Like, I didn't believe the gospel the first time I heard it. I believe in a gospel that, like I said earlier, the resurrection, we're all good, right? This idea that I had a personal response, that I need to receive Christ, repent of my sins, turn away from sins, receive Christ, and follow him. I don't know. I don't know. It's like it crazy. The 11 are like, I don't know if I believe this. I don't know. Like, did you believe the gospel the first time that you heard it? Maybe some of you here this morning are just starting to investigate the claims of Christ, and you're sorting through that. You're like, man, I don't know what to believe, and what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, and what does it mean to have a relationship with God? And God seems like he's out there a million miles away. How can I know him, I mean, personally? And we say things like, hey, Christ died and rose from the dead so that if you'll repent, which just means recognizing that you've sinned against the perfect God and that you're guilty before him. And you say, God, I don't want to live like that. And I'm sorry for what I've done. And I know that Christ has died for me. Would you forgive me of my sins? I surrender my life to you. And I don't know what all that means. But in the coming years, I think I'll start to get a little better hand on it. But I don't know a lot about you. But if you'll forgive me, God, I'll give you my life. And you go, I don't know if I believe that. So I encourage you to keep investigating the claims. Like, so these women come, and these are men that were with Jesus for 3.5 years. And they go, I don't know if I believe that. But, look at the next verse. I love it. But changes everything. They weren't sure they believed it. But Peter and John, they still got up. The Gospel of John tells us it was Peter and John. They get up, and even though they weren't sure what to believe, how fast will you run toward hope? If you have a glimmer of hope, if you are overwhelmed with grief and pain and doubt and shame and guilt, and somebody holds out a carrot of hope, I'll run toward that. And we run toward it in a million different directions. We try to numb the pain in our life with entertainment or a billion other things that you can fill in the blanks. And it's like chasing the wind or trying to hold water in your hands. It just leaks. It doesn't last. And here you've got Peter and John who literally run to the tomb. If you read John's account, I love it. It tells us that John was probably the youngest disciple. And John, he never identifies himself by name. He doesn't want to be proud. But he says the other disciple, which would be him, he beats Peter to the tomb, right? Kind of want you to know that. I beat Peter to the tomb. He showed up and was going, but I beat him there. Peter rose and he ran to the tomb. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. What do you do with that if you're Peter? It's true? Is it true? Is that unbelievable? Peter has a decision to make now. Peter's not yet encountered the resurrected Christ. He's only encountered the evidence for a resurrected Christ, like some of us in this room. Some of us in this room may not have a relationship with Christ, but we've heard evidence of it. We've seen other people's lives in this room, people maybe who've invited us, people our friends or neighbors, who are like, hey, their life is different. And I'm not sure what it is. They're going, it's the resurrected Christ. You're like, well, we'll see. You see evidence for it, but you haven't experienced it for yourself yet. Well, here's what a guy by the name of Yaroslav Pelikan. Again, if you're looking for baby names. Yaroslav Pelikan. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. This is a seminal point in history. All of it hinges on this. Do you see this? That like if Christ is not risen, then what's the point? We could be real fatalist. Like, what do we get? 70, 80 years, 90? Whee! That's it? In this big scheme of things, that's all we get? And if Christ is risen, you should listen to what he says. If Christ is risen, we have hope. If Christ is risen, he is in fact God who's defeated death on your behalf. And there's nothing that can stop you. from having hope, from having a clean conscience, to having hope not just for a future, but in this life as well. Look at the way Tim Keller phrases this. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? So let's just stop there for a second. Go back to that. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he is indeed God. And if he is indeed God, then we should listen to what he said. But if he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he said? You and I need to make a decision this morning. We will make a decision. Did Jesus, in fact, historical Jesus, God-man in the flesh, come and live a life, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried, risen back to life, and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father? Is in fact that true? Did Jesus, in fact, rise from the dead? If he did, you have a decision to make this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? Or did he not rise from the dead? Is there some other thing? Is it not a historical truth? Is any of those other options? Make a decision about that this morning, because we will. And then look what Tim Keller goes on to say here. The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. It's pretty good. The issue isn't whether or not I go, man, I don't understand what Jesus is saying. Like, that's not the issue. The issue is, man, I'm not sure that I agree with Jesus on this. Or I'm not sure about a million other things. That's not the issue. The issue is did Jesus rise from the dead, thereby proving that he was God's son, God's savior for us? If that's true, it doesn't matter what our opinion of what he said is. It only matters that he said it and whether or not we'll believe. This is an extension of unbelievable mercy and grace. A God who is just does not owe the sinners, the people he created who've rebelled against him by sinning, doesn't owe them any second opportunity, doesn't owe them a chance. But God, in his great love for us, sent Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. It's unbelievable. This is amazing grace. So this morning, I have a question before you. Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. And if you do, that changes everything. It changes everything. And maybe this morning you've just becoming convinced because for whatever reason, maybe you've been looking into these things, or maybe you've been around church as a kid, but you maybe haven't been in a while. And for whatever reason, this morning as I'm talking, you're hearing something stir, you're feeling something happen, you kind of go, I believe that. I don't really know much of anything else, but I do believe that. Or maybe you've thought, like, even as a kid, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but what are the implications for my life really, like practically? What does that really mean? What it really means is that you can have a relationship with the God who created you. That you can know him. That you could have your sins forgiven. You can be done away with guilt and shame and trying to earn his love and earn his favor, because it's just simply grace. This morning, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, if you've never said, and I really do believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, I've never come to a place where I believe that that had a personal invitation for me to believe. This morning, I want you to just take a moment while we pray here at the end and just repent and believe. Trust Christ. Don't leave eternity up to chance. To go, maybe one day when I stand before this God who created me, maybe he'll be merciful to me because I've been a good guy, a good woman, whatever. It's not about that. It's about the finished work of Jesus. Why? Because that's what Jesus said. And if he rose from the dead, you have to listen to what he says. It's kind of the rule book. If you rise from the dead, you can tell people what to do. So in this moment, I want to ask you, whether you call yourself a Christian or not this morning, what will you do with Jesus right now in this moment? Will you say yes to him? Will you surrender your life to him? Will you accept the forgiveness that he extends to us this morning? When I pray this morning, if you pray a prayer, I'm not going to say a prayer for you to repeat or that, but if you just say to God, God, I do believe in the resurrection, and And I do believe that I've sinned against you, and I want you to forgive me, and I give my life to you. We call that, that's becoming a Christian. And if you pray a prayer like that this morning, I'd invite you to, on your Connect card, to just write in there like, I received Christ this morning. And you can fold it up and put it in the in that thing back there. And I would love to just talk and pray with you. I'd love to talk with you after service if you have some questions about that. Or you'd like to pray with me after service, say, I want to receive Christ. I would love to talk with you about that this morning. You don't, there's no greater decision you'll make in this life, whether this morning, tomorrow, 3 months down the road, or 25 years down the road. But I would encourage you. Paul says, today is a day of salvation. Now is the time. I want to encourage you to take very serious with these next few moments that we pray, making a commitment to our Lord Jesus, to receiving the grace and the mercy if he's stirring faith in you this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you that we don't have to live as men and women without hope. I'm thankful that just like these women who were going down to the tomb to prepare the body, who were hopeless and helpless, in a moment, God, they were transformed into astonishment and awe and wonder and trembling because you defeated death. They were shocked by it. And God, I remember in my own life being familiar with the resurrection, but not experiencing the power that the resurrection brings to forgive me of my sins and to take away my guilt and my shame and to make me a new creation in Christ. And it's day and night. It's black and white. It's east from west. It's so different. And it's so much like the apostles who didn't believe it the first time. But once they got their head around it, they were just disoriented. Like, what do we do with this information? And then they found out that Jesus was in fact alive and it changed everything. God, I pray that somebody in this room this morning is believing in the resurrection, believing in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ for the first time and placing their faith in you, Jesus. I pray that they're finding forgiveness right now. They're finding a new life in Christ even right now, God. I pray for those who are investigating the claims of Christ, who are just uncertain. I pray that as they continue on this journey over the coming weeks and months, that God, you would be merciful to them, God, you would pour out your grace on them, that you would teach them about who you are and what you've done. I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would continue to have a desire to learn and to continue to journey with you and to try to figure this out, God. And I pray that through the person and the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word, that you would reveal yourself to us and to everybody in this room, God. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. It is our hope, not only in the life to come, but now. And I'm thankful that God, no matter what problem we face, no matter whether it's health, emotional, relational, spiritual, we have hope. It doesn't mean that life won't be hard. It just means we have hope for peace through any situation we may face. I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful that I have life because of him. I'm so thankful that your grace is greater than all my sin. Lord, I pray that your grace would be on us, each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning?